We're looking at the first seven verses in Revelation 2. So if you can turn with me there, that'd be great. We are continuing on in our sermon series on the gospel. And through this year, as you may know already, that we're going through each of our core values and spending a couple months each on our church's core values. There's five of them, and gospel is one of them. And just want to say good morning to everyone here. If you're new with us, we want to welcome you here. If you've been with us for a long time, welcome you back. So good to be worshiping with you guys this morning. And if you remember that this is kind of the last sermon in this sermon series on the gospel. If you remember that we've been saying all along that sometimes we look at the gospel as like the evangelism part of our church, right? The evangelism part of what we do as a church. Sometimes we hear gospel, the word gospel, and the first thing that comes to mind is evangelism, right? I have to share the gospel with my friends. I have to preach the gospel. If people believe the gospel, they'll become a Christian, right? Which is right. And so it is absolutely right. But a lot of the times, how we think of the gospel, it's this one-time deal, right? We believe in the gospel at the beginning of our Christianity. The gospel makes us born again, right? When we become Christians. But we don't really think about the gospel too much now, other than maybe we can talk about it or spell it or teach about the doctrines of it or regurgitate it out when we need to. This is the gospel. Jesus died for me. I believe it. I become a Christian, right? And what I've been trying to say all along is that the gospel goes deeper than that. It goes deeper than the gospel is at the core of our faith, right? It's the heart of it. And that's why I say that the gospel is the core value of all core values, because it's the one core value that drives all the other core values, right? So why do I pray? Why do I pray? Prayer is one of our core values. Why do I pray? Because the gospel tells us that when Jesus Christ died, the veil in the temple was torn in two, and that now I have access to God. I can pray to him without having to go through a priest or a prophet. I can pray, and amazingly enough, the creator of everything, the universe, listens to me. Why do I care for people? Caring is another one of our core values. Because I care because the gospel tells me that Jesus Christ himself cared by healing people of their physical sicknesses, right? He cast out demons. He drove them out, evil spirits. He wept when his friend died. He wept. And that he was a friend of the worst of sinners. That he loved those who were sexually broken. He loves the liars and cheaters and rogues and thieves of this world. In other words, Jesus cared for me. And so I ought to care for others in the same way. That's what the gospel tells me. Why do I go on mission? Mission is another core value of ours. I go on mission because the gospel tells me that Jesus was sent into this world by the Father on a mission into this world to save humanity and make all of creation new again. And then Jesus sends us, the church, on mission to share about what God did in him and what God is doing in the world and what God will do for the world. Everything sad is going to come true. This is why I go on mission. This is what the gospel tells me. See, the gospel isn't just the start of everything we do as Christians. The gospel is the heart and the source of everything we do as Christians, even now, even if you've been a Christian for 50 years. Even if you've been a Christian for 2 months, it's the heart of who we are. But maybe we've lost sight of that, right? Maybe we've lost sight of this. Maybe we've hit this dry spell in our relationship. Everything's lifeless. None of our questions seem to be answered the way we think they should be answered. Nothing satisfies us anymore. Do we think that, man, Jesus doesn't feel as real as he once did for me? Maybe we're wondering, what's the point of all this? What's the point of being a Christian? And sometimes we all kind of go through seasons of this. I know I went through seasons of this in my life. You come to church on a Sunday morning, and week in and week out, it's just the same thing over and over again. That's what it seems like. You serve in church, you lead worship, you're an Awana leader. You do all these things you're supposed to do, but then you live your life outside of the church. It seems the same whether you're Christian or not. It doesn't make any difference to you. How is my life any different now that I'm a Christian than if I wasn't? How's my life different from anyone else's? And if this is you, my prayer for you this morning, throughout this sermon series, in fact, for everything that we do here at church, and my prayer for all of us is that we would be able to find ourselves in the story of the gospel that God is writing even now, today, in our hearts and in our lives. That we would be able to discover this love that we had at first, or rediscover it again. So I'm going to read this, Revelation 2, verse 1 to 7. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along here, but if you can please keep your fingers, if you do have a Bible or a device, if you can please keep your finger open, or if the Bible open and your finger on the page, that'd be awesome. We're just going to walk through this passage together. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write in verse 1, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Verse 3, I know that you, In verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you give us these words, Lord. And I pray that, Jesus, by your Spirit, you would convict us now. If this is us, I pray that you just shine a light on the places where we need to turn around and repent, God. So Lord, I pray this morning that we would discover, maybe for the first time, true love. Maybe we would rediscover our first love again. Lord, I pray that you would stir within us just a desire for more of you, God. That you would open our hearts up for more of you. That we would long for more of you. And that we would find it when we call out your name. So Lord, be with us this morning. I pray that I would not get in the way of your word being spoken this morning. Pray that you would bless us and change us and transform our hearts, God. And you would turn our hearts back to you this morning. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is early on in the book of Revelations before we get to dragons who eat babies. If you've ever read Revelation, it's a tough book. It's a difficult book to read. One of the things you have to know about Revelation is that it's a letter. It's a letter. And what difference does that make as I'm reading this? Well, what's a letter for? What's a letter for? What does a letter do, right? And nowadays it's kind of like, I don't know what a letter does. I just text people now, right? What's different about a letter than other written documents, right? It's written by someone to someone. That's a letter. You write, you take a pen and a piece of paper, and you write down stuff. Dear John, how you doing? I'm doing great. Yours truly, Keith, right? This is what happens. You're writing, it's a document from someone to someone. And usually there's some kind of relationship there, right? Usually there's some sort of real life purpose for someone to write a letter. You wouldn't write a fictional novel, 300-page novel, throw it in an envelope and stick it in the mailbox, right? And send it to someone. You usually, when you write a letter, you're writing about specific real-life situations. You write a letter, you have someone specific in mind, and you want to tell them something. Right? Same thing here. So the author of Revelation is John. John, the disciple, John. He writes this book of Revelation, the book of Revelation, and it's actually his letter. He's writing to a specific group of people. He's addressing a real-life situation that they're in. And specifically, he's writing to a group of seven churches in an area called Asia Minor, which is pretty much modern-day Turkey. And so before we read the book of Revelation and we try to predict who the Antichrist is, right? Before we go to try to predict the date of the end of the world, which some people try to do when they read the book of Revelations, we have to realize that this is a letter that was written to teach and encourage really specific churches in a really specific historical context, right? And so there was an author, there was an audience, and this author is trying to write something that speaks directly to this scenario that these people are facing. Okay? There was mass persecution of Christians by the Roman Empire, right? John is saying, look, I know what you're going through. Christian, you guys are getting killed, you guys are getting persecuted, you guys are getting tortured, you guys are getting thrown to the lions. I know the pain that you're going through. I myself, I'm exiled to this land of Patmos, right? And the theory goes, or the some people say that John, the disciple, he had this vat of oil, hot oil, poured on him, and when he to kill him, and when he didn't die, they exiled him to this island of Patmos. And so this is John here. I know many of you getting killed because of who you are in Jesus. You proclaim Jesus in your life. You're Christians. But what he's saying is, stand firm. Take heart. This is what the book of Revelations is all about. John's saying, I've seen what's going to happen. God has given me this glimpse of what he's going to do in all of creation. And you know what? He's going to win. He's going to win. He's going to make everything right again. But you got to hold on. You got to hold on. It's going to get worse before it gets better, man. You're going to have to choose a side, though. As difficult as it is, you're going to choose a side. Are you going to pick the world? Or are you going to pick the side of the lamb that was slain? Are you going to pick the losing side that looks like it's winning now? Or are you going to pick the side that looks like it's losing now, but it's ultimately going to win? Right? This is what John is saying as you read through this book of Revelations. This is what John is saying throughout. These are the questions that, this is the choice that John is asking them to make throughout the book of Revelations. And this passage that we're looking at this morning, he's writing the words of Jesus who came to John in this crazy, profound vision right here. Jesus has some things to say about some specific churches, and we're looking at Jesus' words to the church of Ephesus here. Now, Ephesus, a little bit more background information. Ephesus was a site of some really significant moments in the early church. And if you read the book of Acts, there are some pretty crazy things that happen in Ephesus, which we'll talk about later, a little bit more later, where the gospel completely changes the culture of that city, right? In fact, you read in Acts 19 how Paul is preaching the gospel, a riot breaks out that completely changes the socioeconomic situation in that city. The gospel changed the culture of that city completely. And Ephesus, on top of that, served as a sort of a base of operations for Paul and a lot of the missionaries that he was associated with. And they spread the gospel throughout the area of Asia Minor. Ephesus was one of the places where they based their operations, right? So it was an important and influential city in the early church. But look what, and so Jesus says this about the church in verse 2. He says, I know your works. I know your works, your toil. Oops, sorry, one second. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You have not grown weary. Now, so far, this is a good church. This is a good place. If I was looking for a church now, this is the church I would want to be at, right? They knew the gospel, they knew the Bible, and they were able to hear, and we know this because they were able to hear teaching and determine if it was right or wrong, right? And so they were able to hear someone and say, wait, that's not the gospel. That's not what the Bible says. This isn't what the scriptures say. So they worked hard. So they knew the gospel, and they worked hard for the gospel, right? They toiled, they worked, they sent people out on mission. They knew what they were supposed to do, and they did it. They know what they were supposed to know, right? And they did everything right as a church. This is a church that I would want to be a part of if I was looking for a church. But look what Jesus says next. He says this. In verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. So here's what's happening. The church is doing all the right things. Church is doing all the right things. All the things you're supposed to be doing as a church, they're doing. And Jesus says to them, you left me, man. You abandoned me. Whenever you first encounter the gospel and become a Christian, when you first become a Christian, you believe the gospel and you embrace what Jesus did on the cross, right? If you haven't fully embraced the gospel, you're not converted, okay? If you've embraced the gospel, you're a Christian. Whenever you first embrace the gospel, usually what happens in most people is that we are embracing Jesus, right? And so when Jesus died on the cross to free us, when he rose again to give us life, there is something that stirs in our hearts, and when we come to believe it and come to know it, there's something that stirs in our hearts that says, everything that I am, I want to be for Jesus. Everything I do, I want to do it for Jesus. And so our hearts are stirred up. Our desires for Jesus, our lives are oriented to him. We're in tune with God, and we just want to live for him. It's raw, it's early on, but we just want to know him, right? We recognize who he is and what he's done, and we just want to live for him. So think about when you start dating, right? Some of you guys aren't there yet, and I know that. Some of you guys are like, oh man, I can't remember what happened when we started dating. Everything is new when you start dating, right? Everything is super excited when you start dating, right? Your hearts are stirred up for this person that you like for a while maybe, and all of a sudden you guys are official now, man. You like DTR, you're determined to relationship, and you're like, oh man, you know, can I call you my girlfriend, you know? And then it's like, yeah, you can call me my girlfriend. So it's, everything's happening, right? And it feels awesome. The first week, Cece and I started dating. It was hard, man, to go to work because I couldn't get out of my head. Here's this girl that I really liked, and all I wanted to do was just hang out with her and spend time with her, get to know her. When we're talking about the love that we first had for Jesus, this is what we ought to be talking about, man. This desire just to get to know him, to change your life for him, to orient everything about your life to him. But along the way, somehow this gets hijacked. Somehow we abandon this. Somehow it becomes about our work and our toil, and suddenly we discover that maybe we've abandoned our first love without even realizing it. Couple ways this plays out. On a church level, just like the Ephesian church, we could be doing everything right here at Pacific Grace. We can be teaching the Bible. We're able to differentiate between good teaching and bad teaching, right? We know what's good preaching and bad preaching. Our kids go to Awana. Some of us here are products of Awana, so we've memorized hundreds of Bible verses. We know the Bible stories. We know the Bible characters. We're gonna be sponsoring refugees here. We've been going to Ghana. We've been going to Cambodia. We're proclaiming the name of Jesus and preaching the gospel to people. You look at this church from the outside, and we've got a lot of good things going for us, right? But if you look deep within, beyond the surface, you gotta ask the question, have we abandoned our first love? Are we like, we do all these great things, but our relationship with Jesus just feels dead? We run all these great programs, organizing all these projects, but is it just all toil and is it all work? Are we doing this not out of this deep and growing love for Jesus? Are we functioning not because there's this deep-seated desire, this stirring in our hearts to change and to grow and to want more of him, and this desire to simply just want to talk about Jesus all the time to our friends and neighbors and share what Jesus has done for us and lift him up and work for him? Or are we just doing things because this is what good churches do? There is a gigantic difference between doing things for Jesus and doing things for the church. They both look good on the surface, and it's very subtle sometimes, because we make the assumption that if we're doing something for the church, we're also doing it for Jesus. But this isn't necessarily the case, because we could very easily be working for the church, giving everything to the church, all our time, energy, resources, but Jesus is not even close to being the reason why we're doing it. Oftentimes we do church because this is what we're supposed to do. That's what we're told to do. We're told to volunteer, to serve, to keep coming to church, but Jesus has nothing to do with it in our hearts, because Jesus isn't powering it. Jesus isn't filling it. We're doing it out of our own strength and not Jesus' strength. We're doing it out of our own wisdom and not Jesus' wisdom. We're doing it out of our own planning and not Jesus. There is a massive, massive difference between doing things for Jesus and doing things for the church. But only one leads to life. Only to one will Jesus say, "I will grant you to eat out of the tree of life." And we got to figure out which one that is for us. Church, have we abandoned the love that we had at first? Have we abandoned our first love? Or are we doing things in the church because we love Jesus? Or are we doing things in the church because we love the church? I mean, it's got to be both, but it's got to be Jesus first. Let's push this a little bit further now and talk about us. Let's talk about us for a bit, because if we've abandoned our love, our first love as a church, usually it starts because we've already abandoned ourselves, our first love in our own hearts. All right. So I've already talked about what it usually is like when you embrace the gospel for the first time, and Jesus captivates your heart and he stirs your desires and your affections, and how it's like when you start dating for the first time. It's kind of like that, right? It's exhilarating. It's dynamic. You don't know what's coming next. You're learning to give yourself over to someone. Your heart is stirred up for him. You just want to learn more about him, spend more time with him, hang out with him. And here's the thing. Just like what happens sometimes on the church level, it happens on a heart level. It becomes this: don't drink, don't smoke, don't swear, don't listen to this music, don't watch that movie, read your Bible, go to church, say your prayers. And this is the formula of our lives as Christians. Somehow it got from this dynamic and beautiful and life-giving relationship to the point where it becomes measurable by a math formula. More praying plus more Bible reading plus church attendance and serving equals better Christian. How did it get there? How does it go from the glorious heights of where it was at from the start to now, where it's just a series of just religious practices and rituals? How does it go from this dynamic and exciting relationship to being a checklist of do's and don'ts. What happened? It's like this. It's like an old married couple who used to be madly in love, absolutely captivated by one another, and now they're just this glorified, they're just like glorified roommates. Used to be this, they used to be writing this love story, and now all it is like a business report, a business plan. What happened, man? How did it get here? How did everything get so dry? How do I get back to that? How do I get there again? Because that something was happening with the church in Ephesus. It's happening, it could be happening here, in this room. We've abandoned the love that we've had at first. We've left Jesus. We've forgotten him. We say, I'll give you this part of my life. I'll give you my Sunday mornings, but I'll forget you the rest of this week. It's my life, not yours. So in our lives, sometimes how it works out is this. We just manage to stay above the surface. We're just treading water by doing just enough to keep us from feeling guilty, right, for being a bad Christian. So what do? We'll come to church on Sundays. I commit to going to church on Sundays. I know I've been far from God, so I'll go to church. That'll keep me in. That'll be enough to keep my relationship with Jesus going. I'll go to church on Sunday morning. Right? Meanwhile, the rest of the week, Jesus is nowhere to be found in our lives. Well, at least I have Sundays. Being a Christian, for a lot of us, has become centered on and wrapped up in the church events that we go to. So I'm a Christian because I go to church. I'm a Christian because I go to fellowship. I'm a Christian because maybe once in a while I might remember to pray and read my Bible. We've abandoned our first love, man. But here's what Revelation tells us. First, it tells us that we've left our first love. Then it says, now here's what you need to do. Get back to what you were doing at first. Get back to what you're doing at first. So what were they doing? Let's look what happened in Ephesus in the book of Acts. Acts 19. If you have your Bibles, you can flip there with me. If not, that's okay too. I'm just going to summarize a couple things here. You ever heard of the Sons of Sceva? You guys ever read Acts or go through your Bible school or Sunday school and you guys talk about the Sons of Sceva? They're a group of guys in Ephesus called the Sons of Sceva, who saw Paul doing all these miracles, right? He's like, people are touching his robe and touching his fabric and getting healed, right? And he's casting out demons and casting out, driving out evil spirits. And these guys, the Sons of Sceva, were like, man, that's so cool, man. They're like fanboying it. They're so cool. We want to do that too. And so here's what they did, was that they got together. They went around the city looking for people who were possessed by demons. Not something I'd recommend, right? Eventually they find a guy, and they're trying to cast out a demon. They say, in the name of Jesus, who Paul uses, and they say, God, come out of this man. And then this is what the demon says to them. He says, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? Right? And then the dude jumps them, beats them, and listen to this. They flee out of the house naked and wounded. All right? Now, I don't know about you, but if I see you go into a fight and you had clothes on, and you come out of the fight and you're no longer wearing clothes, pretty sure you lost that fight. Right? Now, what happens after this is what I'm trying to get to, okay? In Acts chapter 19, verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. Oh, that's great if you're one of the Sons of Sceva, right? Everyone knows now. It says, all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, everyone knew it. It's like, hey, weren't you that guy who got beat naked? And it's like, no, it was that guy over there, right? And fear fell upon them all, it says, in chapter 19. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Here's Ephesus. This is what's happening. Here's Ephesus. This was a pagan city through and through. Temple of the Greek god Artemis. Ephesus was the center of it. Greek god worship. Dark arts, magic, all of this stuff. People, men and women, were coming to know Jesus Christ because of the preaching of Paul and the apostles. They're coming into their public gatherings and they're saying to one another, "This is who I am. This is what I'm guilty of. I need Jesus. I need the cross. I need grace." And notice this. These are, if you're reading this passage in verse 18, these were Christians. These were believers who came. These are believers who are saying this. These aren't even the pagans that are saying this. They're saying, these are believers who have some point already in their past have embraced the gospel, and this is what they're saying now. "I need the cross of Christ. I'm confessing my guilt. I need grace more today than ever before, when I first heard it. You see what's going on here? What do you see here? What's going on? It's repentance. It's repentance. This thing is filled with repentance. I mean, do you see that? I hate what I've been doing. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to turn away from this. I'm burning my books. What does Revelation tell us we need to do? "Remember, therefore, from where you had fallen, repent and do the works you did at first." Now, sometimes it's as simple as that. Repentance. There's no magic formula for spiritual bliss. There's no step-by-step how-to instructions. I mean, this is what I need to do to get closer to Jesus. This is what I need to stop in order to experience Jesus more. There's no hidden secret knowledge that we need to search hard for and to look with a microscope through the Bible to find and comb through all the scripture to find for God to be more real in our lives. Because in most cases, this is boils down to this. It's really this simple. Repentance, man. It's being honest. It's being open. It's being completely raw. Even though you think what you've done, your sin, can never see the light of day. Even though you think that you have all the shame and guilt in your heart, I'll never be able to tell people this. I'll never be able to confess this in front of people. It's going to hurt me. I'm too ashamed of it. But repentance is this. I know what I've been doing. I know how I've been living. I hate it. I don't want to live like this anymore. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Jesus, help me. That's repentance. And so look, if we're honest, and you're saying this morning, I don't know if I've ever had my heart stirred for Jesus. I don't know if I've ever been there, man. I don't have zeal for Jesus. I'm not growing in my faith, in my sanctification, in holiness. I don't know what life with Jesus is like beyond this checklist of do's and don'ts. If this is you, you gotta return to your first love. We gotta repent of this. Or maybe you need to discover this for the first time. Listen, you, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, you are not outside of his grace and his love and his affection. You're not. It's all there for you. He's there for you. He's waiting for you to discover him. He's waiting for you to rediscover the love that you had for him at the start. So be honest with yourself, man. Stop lying to yourself that you are okay. Stop pushing Jesus away and abandoning him intentionally. There's always room for repentance. There's always space to turn away and point yourself to Jesus again. Jesus is pleading with you. He's pleading with you. Remember the love that you had at first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for